Amen. Another beautiful song tonight. Thank you for that special. And what great truth is within that great song. It is peaceful in the arms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I hope that everyone here knows that peace. I hope that everyone here tonight can say affirmedly that you are in Christ, that you've been born again. If not, I pray that tonight be the night that you would be born again, that you would look by faith into Christ and what He's done, and that we as Christians, we'd be encouraged in that as well, and be challenged in our own Christian life. I want to invite you to take God's Word tonight and make your way to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1 is where we will find our text for the evening. And, you know, as a preacher, oftentimes when you know you're going to preach, sometimes you'll have a text or two that you're kind of wrestling with, praying over, asking God to make clear which one, Lord. We have a whole Bible full of inerrant Scripture, and I could open up to any passage of Scripture and it would bless you. But I pray specifically that this text will challenge us and help us tonight. And I want to bring your attention to what Peter says to these Christians here in 1 Peter chapter number 1. And begin there, verse 13. I'm going to read down through verse number 16. And the title of the message this evening is Be Ye Holy. Be ye holy. Just out of the text. Just what Peter says. What God says to us. Notice that he says in verse 13, Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. If I was to ask you tonight, are you holy? What would you tell me? What would be your response to that question? Are you, in your life, are you holy? Well, what's it mean to be holy? Many don't quite understand that. We've heard this truth probably many times. We've probably heard about holiness in reference to God and our need of holiness. But what does it actually mean? That's the question. You know, I once had a pair of jeans, and this is kind of a popular thing among young people, I guess, that, man, I had holes all through them. And I went to an event one time, and some older gentleman who's a Christian, he came up to me, and he said, When did you become so holy? And I just started to think, it's like, what's he mean? I'm not holy. And I knew myself. And he just started giggling and laughing and pointed at my jeans and said, you're holy. You know, you got holy jeans, right? Well, that's not what it means to be holy, okay? It's not a shortcut. And if you wear holy jeans, I'm not ragging on you about your style. It's just not mine, all right? You can have fun with it. But it's not a shortcut to being holy. Holiness is being consecrated. It is being set apart. It is being separate. And Peter uses this adjective for holy. It's the Greek term hagios. It's also translated as saint and saints. And it's an adjective that refers to being dedicated or consecrated to the service of God, of human beings being consecrated to God, holy, pure, and reverent. And we think about being holy, the word holy in holiness. Did you know that that particular term, it is found in your Bible over 650 times? That's a lot. That's a lot of times. And so you think about holiness and being holy. How important do you think that is to God? Friend, it's vitally important. And so what we see with repetition throughout the Scripture it shows us more importance to us and ourselves. And so we see the importance of holiness to God, but here's the reality is that oftentimes what's important to God is not as important to us because of our flesh, because of our world we live in. You see, look at the reality of humanity, and what's the typical response to the topic of holiness? Well, holiness is not readily or eagerly received by many. You say, why is that? Because we, as individuals, we are by nature unholy. That is our nature. We are geared the opposite direction of holiness. Holiness, the topic of holiness, it contradicts our lives. And the fact that we want to maybe shun holiness, or maybe it's something we're not more eager to hear, really displays the reality that we need to hear it more. And I want to point out a few things from the text here tonight and just be brief and give a few things to you about this reality that Peter tells us when he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Number one, I want to point out the perfection of holiness. Say, okay, what's holy? How do we know what holiness is? Where does it come from, right? Well, we know it comes from God. God's character is holy. And that cannot be diminished or watered down in any facet. You see, there are many attributes that we learn about of God in the Scriptures. We learn that God, He is eternal. He is immutable. That means He does not change. He is all-powerful. He is all-present. He is all-knowing. He is loving and merciful and gracious, and He is holy and just and righteous, and He's full of love, yet He's full of wrath. He is sovereign. He is triune, three persons within one. But I want you to understand that central to all of the attributes of God is His holiness. Central to all of the attributes of God and His character is His holiness. You'll notice that Peter writes, and he's quoting something that the Lord has said to His people. He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So when you think of God being holy, what comes to your mind? Well, typically what comes to our mind is that God is sinless and that He's perfect, and those things are true. He is sinless and He's perfect, but His holiness goes deeper than just that. I want to read a quote to you that I thought was good in reference to the holiness of God. And notice I quote, it says, "The holiness of God only secondarily refers to His moral purity, His righteousness of character. It primarily points to His infinite otherness. To say that God is holy is to say that He is transcendently separate. Holiness is not one attribute among many. It is not like grace or power or knowledge or wrath. Everything about God is holy. Each attribute partakes of divine holiness." Now think about that. I mean, that just took my mind to another level, because when I always think of holy, I think of the fact that, well, God's sinless. Yeah, He is sinless. But holiness means that God is completely separate in all things. Who else is eternal? Only God. He is holy in that aspect that He is eternal. There's none like Him in that. He is consecrated and separate. Who else is all-powerful? No one. He is holy in that attribute and characteristic. Who else is sinless? Only God. And so what do we see throughout the Bible is that it proclaims the reality that God Himself, in everything that He is distinctly separate from everything that we are, from all that is and that is in the world. God says in Isaiah 46:9, He says, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else." And catch this, He says, "I am God, and there is none like me." Now friend, you just stop and ponder upon the very character and nature of God, and His holiness, and who He is. You can't wrap your mind around it. God's bigger than what your mind can piece together. And friend, it's meant to be that way. If we could put God in our own little systematic box and have Him all figured out, we'd be on His level. And there's not any one of us that are on His level. We can't do it. We can't understand all the depths that is God. And so what do we see about His revelation? There's only one true living God, and He says to His people, listen to Isaiah 43:15. He says, "I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King." Do you remember when Isaiah got to experience that great vision brought into the throne room of God? And he's seeing the Lord high and lifted up on His throne, and the angels are flying around. And what are the angels shouting in the presence of the Lord? They're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." That's what they shout. That's what they praise. That's what they sing in the very presence of Almighty God. Friend, God, the Bible tells us in Psalm 47:8, God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. Scripture from the beginning to the very end, it is central about the holiness of God. It is saturated throughout. And notice with me that not only is God's character holy, because God's character is holy, understand this, that God's commands are holy. Everything God does, everything God says that He commands to us, it also is holy. Anything and everything that God does or says is holy. God hath spoken in His holiness, the psalmist says. And so we find out from the law of God, we read through the Bible, and we see God's commands. What do? They reveal holiness. How do they reveal holiness? Because God's commands show us our own unholiness. They show us our failure to be holy. As Paul the Apostle said in Romans 7 and verse 7, he said, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Friend, there are many commands in God's law. There are multitudes of them throughout the Scripture. Think of just the Ten Commandments alone. What do? They reveal a plain moral compass of right and wrong, sin and transgression, and that which is holy on the opposite side. And so there are many people in this world that are misguided who think that they can be good enough to keep all of God's commandments. I mean, when you're witness to somebody and you ask them, well, how do you know you're going to heaven? I've had people tell me, well, I'm doing my best to keep God's commandments. Friend, at your best, you can't even scratch the surface of keeping the commandments of God. It's not even possible. And James tells us, whosoever keeps the whole law and yet offends at one point, he's guilty of all. I mean, that's how serious the law of God is and how holy it is. And let me take it a step further. You say, oh, well, I'm trying my best to keep the commandments. Well, Jesus takes this from the outward to the inward. You know what He said in reference to the commandments of God? Thou shalt not commit adultery. He said, whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Friend, that is how deep the holiness and sinlessness of God's law is. And so we see that it violates us as human beings. And so when we look at the reality of God's holiness, we look at the truth of Scripture. Let me ask you this. What do you think of all the truth that is in the Bible? What would you say is the most terrifying truth in all of the Bible? I'll tell you what the most terrifying truth in all of the Bible is. God is holy. God is holy. You say, why is that a terrifying truth? Because if God is holy, and we as wicked men are unholy, what can a holy God do with that which is unholy? That is the most scary thing we find in the Scriptures. The reality that God is this very truth. He is holy. And so we see our great need for holiness. God is holy in His character. He's holy in His commandments. But I want to bring you down to this reality, the position of holiness, bringing us to our need and the reality of believers. All right? Notice with me a couple things about this. I want you to recognize from the Scripture, because of God's holiness, man can recognize and see his desperation for righteousness. We are in desperate need for righteousness. We have none. We don't have any. You see, the vast holiness of God, friend, the vast holiness of His character, it reveals to mankind the vastness of His sin. Why is our sin so great? Because God's holiness is so great. We people think, well, sin's not that big a deal, and we just kind of play it off, and it really doesn't amount to a whole lot. I want you to understand, friend, sin is against the holy Creator who gave us life. The very one who gives us existence. And I want to take you to the Bible and take God's word for this and not my own. Look with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter number 3. Romans, chapter number 3. And I want to read you a passage of Scripture that puts the nail in the coffin about the truth of mankind. And notice that God tells mankind without apology, without sugarcoating it, just how sinful we really are. And notice with me Romans chapter 3 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles," that covers everybody in the world, "that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Now you'll see a reoccurring theme throughout that text that Paul says. He says, there is none. There is none. There's not one here today. There's not one in this county. There's not one in this state. There's not one in this nation. There's not one on this continent. There's not one in the world that is righteous and doeth good. There is none, Paul says. And God gives us this pronouncement to all of mankind that we are unrighteous. We are unholy. You see, the world is full of people that thinks that they are, well, we're good people. But they're not. The prophet Isaiah 64 and verse 6 declares, "But we are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." I think we have forgotten the reality of sin and its corruption. Sin and its corruption. Friend, the Bible tells us in Psalms that God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. There's not a day that goes by that God in His holy, righteous character is not angry with the sin of mankind. And because of His righteous, holy character, He must bring justice upon all sin. He cannot let one sin go unpunished. As He told Abraham, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Friend, can you imagine if God was not just and not right? Imagine an evil God that is all powerful. Friend, that would be terrible. But it's not that way, is it? We have a righteous, holy God that always does that which is right. He does not let sin slide by. He does not let our error go unpaid for. You know, oftentimes we make mistakes in our lives and we maybe hope that it'll get swept by and maybe miss it. Maybe you're speeding past a cop and boy, he turns the blue lights on. It's like maybe he's getting somebody else, even though you knew you had the pedal down, right? You're guilty. You know, oftentimes in a basketball team, we would misbehave, hit each other on the bus, and make the bus driver mad, and the coach would promise us, Bradley would remember this, he would promise us, you know what you're getting when you get back, right? The stairs and run and laps, right? And our hope was always, maybe he'll forget. Maybe he'll forget. Me and Megan, well, we'd fight each other in the back seat on the way home from church or some trip, and Dad get mad and he'd smack the back seat and say, "That's it! You're getting a spanking when you get home." We'd sit in the back and pretend we were asleep when we got home, and maybe he'll forget. Maybe he'll let this go just once. Oh, man. Sometimes we did trick him one time. They did forget one time. There's one time we have on record where they forgot. And Mom, you can't tally up on that now. But here it is with God, He doesn't forget. You may think you can get away with sin because somebody else doesn't see it, but He does not forget. And so what do we see, friend? There's no way out of the righteous judgment of our holy God. You can't hide from it. You can't run from it. You can't escape from it. Friend, that's what the world's going to do when Jesus returns. The Bible says they'll see Him coming, and what are they going to do? They're going to flee. They're going to run. Wish they could hide. Who could hide themselves from the wrath of the Lamb, friend? He will come in judgment. Every person will know it. They'll know who it is and that they have what's coming. We desperately need help. We need a solution to our unholy, sinful lives. And what is that answer? The only answer to that problem would be God to do something for us. And that is God's imputation of righteousness. God's imputation of righteousness. What do you mean? I want you to understand this, that God could have justly cast every single one of us into hell the moment of sin. And He would have been just and loving in everything. His character would not have changed. I want you to understand, friend, today, if you are not saved, it is by His mercy that you are even still breathing. It is by His mercy that you are even alive here at this moment. But I want you to understand that God went beyond just giving us mercy in this earth life to live. He displayed mercy for us to have eternal life. And that only comes through someone that is righteous, someone that is perfect, someone that is holy, meeting the demands of God's holy justice. Because His justice can't go unmet. It has to be met by someone. And the only one who came and met that justice on behalf of you is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He came into the world. He lived the life that you could never live so that He could pay the price that you could never pay. That's exactly what He did. And so what do we find here? That's the gospel. He died for your sins, rose from the dead the third day, and that is what we call the gospel. And what the Bible says is that those who believe on Christ, who are born again by faith, believing in Him, they are saved and delivered from the wrath of God. Well, what exactly takes place in that? Friend, here's the reality of what takes place. Friend, we find in the Bible, you read 2 Corinthians 5:17, what Christ's death does for those who believe. The Bible says that therefore, if any man be in Christ, how many of you know this? He is a what? You can say it with me. He's a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, right? You go on down to verse 21 and talks about the gospel and what Jesus did for us and what God did for us. When He was on the cross, He who knew no sin did what? Became sin for us. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I want you just to ponder on that for a second. You receiving the righteousness of Christ to your account. Your wretched, vile, wicked account. You get the righteousness of Christ. Do you see how that is grace? Undeserved, unmerited. You couldn't attain it. You could not formulate that. You could do nothing about that. It is all of grace, friend. And so when we are in Christ, we are a new creature and we receive the righteousness of God to our account. Imagine you're in deep debt and someone deposits an infinite amount of cash into your account. It covers your debt, but it also secures you from any future financial problems or penalties ever again. That is what the righteousness of Christ has done to your account spiritually. He has made you holy in that fashion. And so that is what we find here is that happens to believers is that we find the Bible teaches us that if you're in Christ, you are now righteous. You are now made holy because of what God has imputed to your account. You say, I'm saved today, preacher. Then why do I still sin? Why am I not being holy like I ought to be? Why do I still struggle with this thing, friend? That's a good question. Good question, and the Bible has the answer for that reality. I want you to see this is where the practice of holiness takes place and where we must practice holiness in our life, friend. You see, a person may have a position but not act like they should in that position. Notice with me the practice of holiness, and I'll try to make this quick. I've had to cut short some of this stuff. I believe when you look at the practice of holiness in the Christian life, it is something that every single one of us must yearn for. One of the greatest tragedies in modern Christianity is a carelessness about being holy. Many people think that, well, we're saved by grace and therefore we can go ahead and live out in our carnality and just be just fine. As long as I'm going to heaven, it doesn't matter how I live right now. Dear friend, if you think that way, you might need to look back if you've been born again. Because grace, friend, is not a license to sin. It's a liberty from sin. It is an enablement to live holy, what something you could not do. Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. That's an emphasizing term. God forbid that we do such a thing. And that brings us back to Peter's command in 1 Peter 1 and verse 15. I want to read this to you again. Remember what Peter says here. He says, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And understand that word conversation means your manner of life. How you're living your life. Don't you understand this, friend? The moment you were born again and brought into the kingdom of the Son, out of the power of darkness, as Colossians tells us, you are living proof. You are to be living proof of a Savior who changed you, of a Savior who's King, and a Savior that rules your life. That you're not the same person anymore. That you have literally been made a new creature. And so what we find here is that we are commanded to be holy as He is holy. God is distinct apart from the world, apart from all else. Christians are to be distinct apart from the world. They are to be different than those around them. And I will tell you this, friend, if you're a Christian today, the closer you're following Jesus, the more holy and distinct you will be in your life. If you're not committed to following Him closely, by all means, your life will lack in its holiness. D.L. Moody rightly said, a holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses don't blow horns, they just shine. They don't blow horns, they just shine. And friend, there's a great deception in the world that I fear many Christians have bought into. It's all over social media. It's all over everything we see. It's the deception and the idea, well, just be yourself. Oh, it just eats me up. Just be yourself, Christian. Well, friend, there's a part of that that understand that if you just be yourself, your carnal, natural self, you are not going to be Christ-like and holy. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you follow after your heart, you're a fool, Proverbs tells us. But whoso is wise is blessed. Friend, look at the reality of what God has called us to. He has called us into holiness. He has called us out of the world and calls us into something that is greater. Understand this, friend, that God is more concerned with your holiness than He is with your happiness. Somebody think, oh, I want to be happy, I want to be happy, I want to be happy. Friend, true happiness resides in holiness. If you're a believer, true happiness resides in holiness. It's not that God doesn't want you to be happy, but that true happiness is not in carnal, worldly pleasures you indulge in. It's in God's holiness. It's in abiding in Him. C.S. Lewis said this, how little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible. Don't trade the gold for the garbage in your life. I believe if we want to be holy, we need to yearn for it, but we also must yield to it. You know, I won't take you here, but go read Romans 6. What does Paul tell the believers there? He says, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. He says, yield not your members as members of unrighteousness, but yield your members as members of righteousness. Friend, we find this is the duty of every Christian, that you and I are to take note of who we are and who we represent. Would you like to live in a holy way in your Christian life? For the born-again believer, why would you not want to live that way? If you know Christ as your Savior, you have been made new. Why would you want to live any other way? There's no better way to live than in that fashion. You say, why is our current holiness so important? I'll close with this thought. I'm cutting out a few things just for time's sake tonight. I want you to point out two things to you from this reality that Peter's telling us. Why is our holiness so important as believers? Because we, as children of God, reflect Him to the world. Let me ask you this question. What do others learn of God's character from your life? What do others learn of God's character in your life? One of the things I remember as a boy growing up, Dad told me this. He said, "Son, how you behave and how you act out and about." He knew I was pretty mischievous and unruly. "How you behave," don't smile, chat. He's thinking of church camp. "How you behave and act while you're out and about, you're not only reflecting yourself, you're also reflecting me and your mother." And friend, as a child of God, born into His family, your life you live reflects the Father that you have. God the Father. And that is why Peter says, and he quotes God, where he says, "Be ye holy." Why? "Because I am holy." That was the command to Israel in the Old Testament, and it is the command to us today. And I want you to see this second aspect. Peter brings their attention to the coming of Christ. Notice that he says, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to win to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you," when? At the revelation of Christ, at the revealing of Him. There's coming a day when Christ will come and set all things new. And we will live eternally with Him. And Peter's putting their attention on the fact and reality that, hey guys, this world, it's not your home. Your home is eternal in the heavens. It is eternal with Christ. We belong to an eternal kingdom, and we live our life with that eternal state with Christ in mind. Friend, I can tell you that holiness is a challenge for us in this world. But it is not beyond our enablement because you're in Christ. You are in Christ. I pray that you're in Christ. And I want to ask you as we begin to close the service here in just a moment. Number one is this. If you're not in Christ, you are unholy and God will judge you for all your sin. Every single one. You cannot escape the judgment of God except in Christ. In Christ. He's the only one. Today, if you see your sin for what it is, and God is holy, and that you are under that condemnation, Christ is the only Savior. Today, would you look unto Him by faith and trust Him in your heart? Trust Him by faith. Look to Him. Cling to Him. He is your only hope. And for us who do know Christ, who are in Him, who have been made new, what is your life reflecting of the One who's changed you? As Peter says, "Be ye holy," is that command being fulfilled in your life? I believe every single one of us need to pay attention to that reality. We need a revival of holiness among Christianity today. Let's stand to our feet and we'll have a closing song of invitation.